Good morning. Happy Sabbath. Your pastor is, as of last Thursday, I think, your pastor is not the owner of two homes anymore. Or like, we're the owner of a new debt. But we don't have the house anymore, which is a load off our back. I got a home here, and I got a home up there. And you wonder why the Lord took a year and 8 months to do that. But you know what? God is faithful. And He knows. He knows why. And maybe when I get to heaven, I'll ask Him, Lord. And He's going to say, I was testing your patience. Weren't you praying for patience? All right. In moments like these, you ever felt those moments when you feel like everything just seems to be caving in? And yet we need to trust Him that in His time, you will see the daylight again. You know, it's like in a dark tunnel, they tell you, believe me, there is light at the end. Just keep going. And it usually comes through. 1982, 83, used to be an instructor, like I mentioned before, at a summer camp, photography instructor. We used to use those cameras. There were the Pentax K1000s. I don't know if any of you remember those. It was just like a little workhorse camera. And we had about seven or eight of those. And when the kids came to summer camp and they signed up for photography, those are the cameras that we gave them because, they could drop them. They could do whatever they needed to do with them, drag them with, and they would still keep working. They were amazing little cameras. And so some of the things that I told the kids, because the good thing about teaching photography at teen camp is that usually they weren't paying attention to the instructor. They were usually talking with their friends. You know, that's what they went to the summer camp for. Talk to their friends, to have fun. Photography was just something that they had to take. And some of them did like it. And so when you taught them, you really didn't have to know much. I mean, you had to know the basics. Where the shutter button's at. And so we would teach him about the importance of the film speed. Remember film? Teaching the importance of the aperture. Teaching the importance of, how to get your subject and how to, focus on the subject. But that was one of the things that was very important. They needed to learn to know how to focus. The older I get, I realize that the worse the lens get. Or so I thought. Until I found out that in my camera here, there's this little dial that when your eyes are getting worse, now it looks a lot sharper because you dial this in according to your eyesight. And so I realized that it wasn't the lens that were getting bad. It was my eyesight that was getting bad. And so you teach them that they need to focus and then you shoot. And the reason why it's important, because I told them, if you don't do this, you're going to have nice, well-balanced, out-of-focus pictures. And how many of you like those? You know, like when you used to go to get your pictures and you used to, oh, out of focus. You put it aside. Oh, out of focus. You realize that all those pictures that were out of focus, what did you do with them? Well, you tossed them, or some places you could return them. I mean, it was your fault, but you could still return them. And they would take them back. They would take them back. But I don't keep many out of focus pictures. It's important to understand how to focus. And then comes along these great little things. It's sort of like, it's neat. It autofocus. It shoots. You could just, you know, quickly, you hear that beep. Now, did you like that creative way of me taking roll to see who was here and not? Because that's the other thing, the neat thing about digital. I could go put it on my computer and then I could go roll by roll. And see who had their eyes closed. Focusing is very, very important. If you don't focus, you're going to get blurry pictures. And the definition of focus, I'm going to give you the definition of focus here as soon as I focus. It is a noun. It's a Latin word. It means, number one, a focal point. Two, to concentrate. Three, the center of interest or activity. Four, to sharpen clearly or define. And five, the point at which an object is most clearly seen. Now, autofocus is really neat. But the problem that I've seen with autofocus, and maybe some of you that are more advanced in photography are going to come and tell you, I know a way how to fix that. And that's good. Tell me about it at the end. But the problem is that if I'm taking a picture from here, and I'm taking a picture at the front row, this object here is going to be focused. The object right at the front is going to be focused, and the picture I want to take of you is not going to be focused. Now, the way I get around that is I just go in here, and there's a little button that tells me autofocus or manual focus, and I put manual, and then I focus it, and the computer and the camera then doesn't focus on this, but focuses on the back. See, that's the way I get around it. Focusing is very, very important. And for the casual observer, for the casual reader, those that maybe read the scriptures because they think it's a very nice literary book, or those that just think that Jesus Christ was a nice person, for those casual readers, Jesus might appear to be just an spontaneous nomad, a wanderer that would go from place to place dropping miracles here and there. Sort of like a first century Johnny Appleseed. Remember Johnny Appleseed? The story of Johnny Appleseed? He went around doing what? Dropping apple seeds all over the place. Well, some people would look at Jesus as a sort of like a Johnny Appleseed person, just going around and dropping miracles here and doing some good deeds here and dropping some golden rules there. Or some people see him sort of like a Don. Now, let me say this in Spanish. It's easier for me to say it in Spanish than it is in English. Don Quixote. You know, it's an. They sort of saw Jesus as this person whose idealism attracted all these people, just like flies are attracted to flypaper. Okay? They see Jesus, and all the people were going to Jesus Christ. But those ideas that the people have, these ideas that they have are really far, far from the truth, because you and I know that Jesus Christ was the most focused leader that we have ever had. He was focused. He was a genius when it came to organizational development. Seriously, you read the scriptures. And one of his specialty was visionary management. Visionary management. And if you want an example of that, I'll give you an example of that. Look around you. The church. Jesus had a focus. Jesus knew what he wanted with his church. But that was the easy part. Because Jesus Christ was human, but he was also divine. See? And for a God that has in his control billions of galaxies, he better know a little bit about organization, don't you think? And so, when the disciples started hanging around with him, it got a little bit harder for him. Because you see, within, and I'm talking, there are many, many leaders here this morning. I praise the Lord for that. But in this, within the organizational mindset, Jesus faced opposition on a daily basis. Every day he faced opposition. Example, the religious leaders. Every day they were always trying to find somehow that they could trap him into saying something that they could take back to the authorities so they could arrest him. Every day. The Pharisees, the Bible says, the Pharisees argued with him, testing him to see if he was from God. On a daily basis. On a daily basis. And if that wasn't enough, the disciples repeatedly were trying to change his agenda. One day they were coming back, and then I guess they saw the people, and they were so upset at them, and they said, "Jesus, why don't you just command a bolt of lightning to come down out of the sky and incinerate all of them?" Well, that wasn't Jesus' agenda. But the disciples were trying to change it. His family questioned what Jesus did. They questioned his loyalty. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that they said, why have you treated us this way? Why are you making a public spectacle of yourself and bringing dishonor on our family? Why are you doing this? The friends that Jesus had grown up with, all his friends, they were deeply offended and refused to believe him. And even Satan took his best shot at him. Satan knew that in his humanity, Jesus was going to have, I would say, a little bit of a problem, but he was going to struggle with the fact that, "Father, if it is at all possible, let this cup pass from me. But your will be done." And Satan knew that. And so Satan comes to him and he says, "I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world if you will just kneel, bow down, and worship me." What was Satan offering to Jesus Christ? He was offering him the easy way out. And sometimes Satan comes to you and offers you the easy way out. And sometimes we take the easy way out. And so how did Jesus Christ, the greatest focused leader of all times, how did he survive this bombardment of those that were constantly trying to find fault in him? How did he do that? Or for that matter, today, how would you, as leaders, how would you as Christians in the world that will be opposed to what you stand for, how would you maintain focus amidst, in the middle of, all the hostile distractions that you're going to be facing? Well, I'll mention four things that Jesus Christ did that helped him to stay focused on what he was doing. The first thing that he did is that Jesus was determined at all costs to do his Father's will. At all costs. This is what he said. My priority is to do the will of him who sent me. That's what Jesus said. So if he had that priority in his life, there was nothing that was going to distract him from it. Not his growing popularity. Not his growing unpopularity. Because Jesus was popular with the people, but he was unpopular with the leaders. And both of them were growing. Did that distract them from doing the Father's will? No, it did not. Another thing that was not going to distract Jesus was these triumphant debates over his opponents. You know, we read and we see the wisdom of Jesus in so many things. And some of the answers that Jesus gives, they're sometimes even kind of like humorous. We have a question for you. Okay, what's your question? This is a question. Well, I have a question for you. This is the question. Well, we don't know. Well, I won't answer your question either. And that was the end of that. That did not distract Jesus from doing the will of the Father. As a matter of fact, all the dinner invitations that he had with the upper class, that did not distract Jesus from doing the will of the Father. You know, because if you started getting invitations from the mayor, from the police chief, from the president, from the secretary of the state, you know, you probably, eventually, it might get up here, huh? And you end up thinking, I'm someone very special. All these people in high places are inviting me to go. Yeah, Jesus, it could have got to him, but it didn't. Why? Because he was focused on doing the will of the Father. And not even the cross distracted him from doing the will of the Father. Number two, how did Jesus handle all this opposition? He was focused on his message. Every dialogue that Jesus Christ had was deliberate. He had words for Nicodemus. He had words for the woman at the well. He had words for the leper. He had words for everybody he met. His dialogue was also deliberate. and his conversations were also customized. You know, we sometimes read a book, and so we think that we have the answers, and then we give the answers, but the answer is blanketed for everybody. Well, how about if somebody is not going through what this person is going through, and this person is not going what the other person in the back is going through, and everything is different. Jesus Christ, when he met with people, each conversation, he customized it. He customized it. And when the crowds came, and when the crowds gathered, and there was 5,000 or 4,000 or maybe 100 or maybe 200, he was always, always ready. The Bible says, the word, Jesus speaking, the word which you gave to me, I have given to them. Was he always ready? You bet he was. He was always ready. And his material. And I have to learn more from Jesus, because the material that Jesus presented to the people was always fresh, was always applicable, was always relevant to their life. When he went to the hurting, he spoke of hope. When he went to a funeral, he spoke of life. When he met with a blind, he spoke of light. When he talked to the leper, he spoke and offered his touch. Jesus always had something fresh and applicable for those people. And the people loved him for it. Number three, Jesus knew how and with whom to spend his time. As individuals, as Christians, do we know with whom we need to spend time? And not only with whom, but how we need to spend time. And Jesus was a master at this. He said, I have not come to call the righteous, but the sinners to repentance. He knew who he needed to spend his time with. As a matter of fact, he gravitated to those that were hungry, to those that were needy, to those that were seeking him. He did not gravitate to those that were complacent or just stagnant, that were just there. His ministry, if you read the scriptures correctly and you see that, his ministry was a ministry of depth. What do I mean by that? When Jesus looked at someone, he didn't see the shell. When Jesus looked at someone, his eyes met the eyes, but Jesus' eyes went further into the soul, into the heart. And when you meet somebody like that and they see the shell, but you know that they're going deeper than that, it can be a little bit uncomfortable. And Jesus' ministry was a ministry of depth, which in turn created the breadth. In other words, because of his ministry of depth, the ministry grew. The ministry grew. And I think in our church, think about it. If we focused on a ministry of depth, if we focused on ministering to those that need, that are in need, I could assure you that the church will grow automatically. We won't have to be worrying about church growth. Do what the Lord has asked us to do, and it will automatically grow. When Jesus started to minister to the people, he started to meet their needs, spiritual, physical, emotional needs. The crowds got larger and larger. And when we as a church begin or continue, because I believe that we are doing what the Lord is asking us to do, but if we continue, you will see that growth is going to happen automatically. Jesus was not just wanting to go out and tell people that, oh, I want my ministry to grow. As a matter of fact, sometimes Jesus hushed some of them and told them not to tell too much. And to some he told, don't say anything of what I've done to you. Don't say anything. And when Jesus was talking, he was not intimidated by the complaints that his message was too hard, or when he was preaching, people would get up and just leave because that's too hard. We can't take that. You know what? Jesus Christ was not intimidated by that. Why? Because he was focused. He knew where he was going. He knew what he wanted to do. He knew his mission. He knew his mission. And when a big shot came into the place that he was talking or preaching, he wasn't intimidated by that either. When all those leaders came with their royal, you know, what they were wearing, and they stood in the back or in the side, and they just were just listening. Jesus wasn't intimidated by that. Now me, if Mark Finley walked in or Doug Batchelor walked in, and I was thinking just about that this morning. Well, probably that could be a little bit intimidating, you know. But I think, you know, this is what I said. They're them. I'm me. And I will preach what the Lord has asked me to preach. Jesus Christ was not intimidated by all these people when they came in or by what they represented. He spoke what the Father was putting in his heart to speak. And number four, lastly here, how was Jesus Christ able to, present himself under all the opposition that he sometimes had? He was determined to replicate himself in the lives of his disciples. What do I mean by that? If you would take a CD to the back over there, to the two gentlemen that are in the sound booth, and you wanted a copy, you would say, would you what to this CD or DVD? Copy or duplicate it, right? Duplicate. Okay? Burn it. But here's the thing. You get the original and you get one copy. Technically, duplicating, that's it. Replicating is doing the same thing to a lot more. And Jesus Christ, what he wanted was to replicate his character, to replicate everything that he was into his disciples throughout the ages, which includes you and me. And so Jesus Christ, he said it himself, as you have sent me into the world, I am sending them into the world. Jesus Christ, from hundreds of followers that he had, he chose 12. And these 12 men had varying weaknesses and strengths. As a matter of fact, some of them had more weaknesses than strengths. But like I said, Jesus Christ's ministry was not about the shell. It was about what they could become later on. And Jesus knew that, okay, that's what I'm seeing. What the people see is a rough stone. What I'm seeing is the diamond that it can become. And so when he chose the disciples, these 12 men, yes, some of us probably would have hired them for a job that we would want them to do. But Jesus Christ accepted them, and he started working with them. And they, in turn, heard it all. They heard it all. They saw it all. As a matter of fact, all the disciples were deeply involved in his work. Jesus, I believe, held nothing back from them, not even his glory. And they learned. They learned. They were taught by this man that was not only a man, but was also God. He taught them in every phase of ministry. And when they were with Jesus, they saw him laugh. They saw him laugh. I don't know if some of you have that series on the life of Jesus that they came out just, you know, maybe a few years back. It's sort of like the Bible. And some people complained about this Bible because the Jesus that they put in here was always smiling. Always smiling. You know, he was just someone happy and going along and playing with the children and doing that. It wasn't that Jesus that we were used to before. Remember that Jesus? With a little halo. And always talking and, if thou mayest, thou would. And so when they bring this Jesus that's happy and going, hey, you know, come here, come, follow me. And things like, people are just like, oh, that's not Jesus. Or that, not the Jesus we're comfortable with. But Jesus laughed. Jesus cried. Jesus taught. He prayed with them. He rested with them. He served with them. He answered their questions, and he taught them to lead. And when it was their turn to take over, they did it. They might not have been perfect, and you know in the book of Acts that there were some squabbles even with some of the apostles. But you know what? Jesus Christ taught them, they learned, and then he asked them to go and do that which he had asked them to do. And now it's our turn. It's your turn. You as a church, you have selected 5 gentlemen that are going to get together and they're going to select a nominating committee. a nominating committee that's going to look at the church body, because the church is a body. Each of you have a part in this body. And they're going to be calling, not this committee, but the committee that they choose, the nominating committee, and they're going to be calling you to serve in the body of Christ. I'm telling you this ahead of time so you know you will be receiving calls. What you do with that call is very important. Jesus Christ came to serve. That we cannot deny. And remember what Jesus Christ wanted to do in us was to replicate that character in us. We are here to serve. I heard it. But Pastor, the team needs cheerleaders. Well, we work on a rotating cheerleader basis. You're not a cheerleader for all your life. Sometimes you got to jump in the field. And as a matter of fact, we need more workers than cheerleaders. Let the Holy Spirit be our cheerleader. We need workers. We need workers. When we understand as a church, when we understand as individuals that the ministry of this church is a group effort. It's not just the pastor or your leaders or the elders or the deaconesses. It takes all of us to do the ministry that Jesus Christ has called us to do. Very important. Jesus was focused. He was on a mission. And he wants our church to be focused on what he has asked us to do. In the life of a church, you're going to get this sort of, not activities, but you're going to find that in the life of the church, there are sometimes when the church wants to stay focused, things will come up that will jump in front of the church that will try to unfocus what we need to be focused on. Side things that sometimes are not really too important, or things that are really important, but the devil wants to take us out of focus on what we really need to be concentrating on. We have a mission as a church. Go into all the valley and make disciples of Jesus Christ. That is our mission. Our main mission is to bring people to the feet of Jesus Christ. How we do that, well, that's a different story. VBS, evangelistic series, Bible studies, friendship evangelism, Bible studies at home, cooking classes, okay, health talks, stop smoking clinics, and I could go on and on and on. That's the ministry that the church is doing. Now, having said that, let me just say something else. Sometimes the church does a ministry to get some results, to get some people in. Maybe we need to start thinking in this way, that why don't we sometimes do a ministry just because that's what the Lord has asked us to do? And if there are results of people coming to the church because of that, well, praise the Lord. But if there aren't, it doesn't matter. We are doing what the Lord has asked us to do. And that is to serve. To serve. To serve. How many of you like to receive gifts? Come on, be honest. How many of you like to receive gifts? I like to receive gifts. I don't like to receive gifts like in a big party situation type of thing. I don't like that. I don't like that. But gifts? Yeah, I like to receive gifts. How many of you like to receive gifts with strings attached? Here, I'm going to give you this. But you have to. If you, sometimes when we do ministry, it's like, we're going to put this on, but if you come, or if you sign, or if you, do ministry for the sake of ministry. Amen? Let us not be distracted with other things. Let us be about our Father's business. Why do I believe we should be doing that? Because I believe Jesus Christ is coming soon. And if Jesus Christ is really coming soon, then don't you think we should be doing something about it? If you believe that this world is going to be destroyed and the things are going to be tough and they're going to be worse, why aren't we letting others know? Why aren't we crying out to let people know? Let us go about our Father's business. Let the church be focused on what we really need to do and move forward. The closing hymn, number 598, has a lot to do with what the church is being asked to be focused about. If, as you sing, watch, because watch and pray. Jesus Christ told us to watch and pray. The hymn that we're going to sing talks about this. Jesus, as a church, we are also to proclaim Jesus Christ and that His blood brings forgiveness. That is something that we need to be preaching. That is something that we need to be focused on. And the other thing that this song, this hymn talks about is that Jesus Christ is coming soon. It is something that we as a church need to be focused on and we need to be preaching. We are Seventh Day Adventists. Jesus is coming soon.